Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is our text today. If you hear the news or read the newspaper at all these days, then you know a lot's being said or about conservation, especially the conservation of our resources, not only trees and forests and groundwater and soil and various species of critters, but the big news is learning to limit the use of our fossil fuels, our natural resources, specifically oil, natural gas, and coal. Because these are things that we are being told continually are non-renewable. They are non-renewable resources. Non-renewable, which means we use up more than can be replaced in our lifetime. Of course, if you listen to the scientists and environmentalists and so forth, they'll tell you it takes millions and millions and millions of years for coal to form, for oil to form, and so on and so forth. Of course, according to the Bible, that's not so. Nevertheless, fossil fuels are considered a non-renewable resource. In fact, just this past month, I believe, President Bush signed into law a new law requiring that our automobiles, by the year 2020, that they are able to get 35 miles per gallon. Because, you know, oil is disappearing. We have reached what was called Hubbert's Peak. I guess people in the oil field would know about that. But according to scientists, Hubbert's Peak was the time when they got all the oil that was discovered and so forth. And from here on out, it would be a depleting resource. There wouldn't be as much. And we're running out of oil. We're running out of fuel. We have to become an independent country as far as energy is concerned. So the big turn is towards renewable resources. And this would be things like solar, you know, for energy, renewable resources for energy. Things like solar power, wind power, tidal power, geothermal power. I don't know, they've been talking about nuclear power all over again. Renewable sources of our nation's energy. Besides all of that, if you listen to many of the environmentalists and scientists, they'll tell you that our fossil fuels, not only are they a non-renewable resource, but they are the major contributor to what they call the greenhouse effect or global warming. They tell us that, you know, when you burn oil, use gasoline and coal and so forth and so on, that it forms gases in the Earth's atmosphere that trap the normal solar radiation that would dissipate. You know, the sun heats up the Earth, but at night and so forth, that that solar heat goes up through the atmosphere, vanishes, dissipates, and so forth, and it cools off. But with all of these fossil fuels that we're burning up, they trap everything in a greenhouse effect, so the sun never really diffuses all of that heat, and the Earth is more and more becoming a greenhouse, a hothouse. You've been in a greenhouse, right? A hothouse, you know what that feels like. Well, they say that's what the Earth is becoming. Whether or not this is true, I don't know. I could give you my non-scientific opinion, which is, no, I think it's just a cycle that the Earth goes through. Nevertheless, the point is, you read the newspaper or listen to the news, you hear continually that we must turn towards renewable resources for energy and stop being so dependent on these non-renewable sources of energy. Now, as a Christian, I do believe, I've mentioned this before, I do believe that we are called to be responsible stewards of our planet. The Lord put us here, but the earth is still His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I do believe we should be responsible consumers. However, I don't believe it's a sin to cut down a tree or shoot a deer, a rabbit, a duck, or catch a fish. I don't believe it's a sin to drive an automobile that burns gas instead of, you know, a hybrid or whatever. I do believe, however, that the Lord wants us to be responsible and not wasteful, not squander our resources or defile the earth or pollute it. Today, I want to speak about another non-renewable resource. I think it's one that the Bible places far more emphasis on than our fossil fuels. In fact, it's one that the Bible speaks of repeatedly as a very precious commodity, and it is one that is absolutely non-renewable. Once it's spent, it's spent. Once it's gone, and it can't be recaptured. And I'm speaking today of a little four-letter word that's spelled T-I-M-E, time, a non-renewable resource. Therefore, it is not to be wasted, it is not to be squandered, because once it's gone forever. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you're here in your Bibles, I'd like to read a verse. Well, we'll read two verses. We'll read beginning in verse 15, where Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church in Ephesus and says, "See to it then, or see then, that you walk circumspectly, carefully, cautiously, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time," redeeming the time, "because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's what I want to deal with this morning, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The Greek word here, when it speaks of redeeming the time, in the language of sacrifice, it speaks of the payment of a price. It speaks of a purchase. You redeem something, you purchase it, you buy it, you pay a price for it. And that's what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us. He paid the price. What was that price? Well, his own death. He died that we might live. And the Bible tells us we are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and with your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. That's what it speaks of here about being redeemed. 1 Peter tells us we've been redeemed not by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been purchased. He paid a price. He paid a terrible price to buy us, redeem us, to buy you and me, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God and have eternal life. Of course, I don't think he got a good bargain, but we got a good bargain. So, redeem, in this sense, means to buy or to purchase. Now, here in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, when it says we're to redeem the time, it means that same thing. It means to buy it or purchase it, but in this sense, buy it all up. Purchase it all. Get all that you can. Get every bit of it that you possibly can. Purchase it up. Don't let any of it go to waste. Don't let any of it spoil. Don't let any of it be lost. Buy it up. Seize the opportunity before you, because it may never happen again. Buy it up. Redeem the time. Get everything you can right now, because you may never get this opportunity again. That's the idea. Have you ever been shopping? Now, here's a foolish question, right? Have you ever been shopping? But have you ever been shopping and really come across a great bargain? I mean a great bargain, where it's just an unbelievable price. Not long ago, I had gone to a sporting goods store, and they had the pants that I like, these cargo pants, and I don't know what the material is actually made out of, but they had these pants for $2 a pair. Unbelievable price. And so I went to the rack with great anticipation. I'm thinking I'm going to buy a pair in every color. I'm going to buy two pair in every color. Of course, I was disappointed because the only color they had was green, and it was an ugly green at that. But I said, that's all right. I'm going to buy four pair of green ones, and I'll just wear green pants so often every time people see me, they'll think, poor Brother Rusty, he only has one pair of pants. You know, but I'm about $2 a pair. I'm going to buy as many as I can. They had one pair at my side. But you know how it is. You get that kind of deal, you buy it up, right? You buy as many as you can. Well, ladies, what if you went to your favorite store and all the shoes, because you know, ladies like shoes, all the shoes in every style and color and size, $1 a pair. You would buy them up. I mean, you'd buy up every, you'd have a lot of shoes, right? $1 a pair, you wouldn't pass up that opportunity. You'd buy them up, you'd seize the opportunity because it's gone. Afterwards, it's gone, right? I remember after Katrina, we were living in the backyard here in a FEMA trailer, and Diane and I had gone over to Walmart, and I'm walking through the sporting goods section, and here is some reels discounted. This wouldn't interest the women probably, but the reels, the kind that I like to fish with, they're discounted. They're not half off. They're about a third of the price that they normally are. And I looked, there's three of them. I said, I'm going to buy one of these. I put it in the basket. I got a deal, I thought, a deal of a lifetime. I bought it, went home, and thought about it. I said, you know what? I should have bought them all. For that price, so what are you going to do with three reels? Well, what does a golfer do with three clubs? Well, you don't see golfers with one club, right? They got a bag full of clubs. So I went back to Walmart, and they were gone. But it makes the point, when those opportunities are in front of you, you have to seize them. Because the opportunity, you know, it's just a window, and those windows are closing fast. You have to get what you can, seize it, and you know what? The Bible is telling us that's what we must do with our time. Amen. That's exactly what we must do with our time. Buy it all, take advantage of that opportunity, redeem the time. Buy it all up, because the Bible says the days are evil. The New American Standard Version translates redeeming the time, translates it making the most of your time. Make the most of it. The English version translates it making good use of your time. Beck, in his Greek translation, he translates it making the most of your opportunities. Because that's what time gives us. That's what he's talking about here, really, is opportunities that come our way. Make the most of those opportunities, because these are evil days. And Williams translates it, continue to make the most of your opportunities, for the times are evil. When the Bible speaks about redeeming the time, this is exactly what God is speaking to us, that we ought to make the most of the opportunities we have. Make the most, because time is one of those non-renewable resources. Once it's gone, once it's passed, once it's spent, you never get it back. It can never be, you know, retrieved. It's time passes, it's gone. It's non-renewable. Now, the past, of course, whatever we've done or failed to do or opportunities we've missed, the past is gone. That can't be undone. Unfortunately, there's no rewind button in life. You can't press rewind and go back to that period where you really messed up or really said something stupid or really offended somebody or hurt somebody or sinned grievously. You can't press rewind and go back and start again and get a fresh chance. You can't do that. If because of your stupid behavior, your wife left you, or your husband left you, or your children now won't talk to you because of something horrible that you did, or you hurt someone, You can't rewind and get that over again. Now, you can repent. You can ask for forgiveness. And you should. That's what we should do as Christians. We've hurt people. We've offended people. We've sinned against people. We can ask for their forgiveness, ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And we can also ask them, what can I do to make this right? Is there anything I can do to make this right? It's not enough to just say, look, I'm sorry, get over it. Just grow up, get over it. What we have to do as Christians, acknowledge our responsibility, our guilt, ask their forgiveness, and also, what can I do to make this right? I mean, it might be financial restitution in some cases, or whatever. You know, what can I do? I want to make this right. And then what you can do is take full advantage of the present opportunities and the future. Don't do that. You know, whatever it was that caused you such grief, you don't get a do-over. Life is not like a child's game, where if you don't like the way the dice fell, you say, well, wait, I don't like that. This is a do-over. Take another roll or another. I'm going to do that again. It's a do-over. We don't get do-overs. We don't get that. Diane and I watched a movie not too long ago that had a pretty good message. I don't even know the name of it, but it was two brothers, younger brother, older brother, very close, spent a lot of time together. In their late 20s, I guess you'd say, the older brother met a girl, fell in love with her, and decided to marry her all within the course of just a few days. Just met her, decided he's going to marry her. Not everybody took the news very well because the girl he wanted to marry had a child already. But the parents accepted it, but the younger brother wasn't too happy with the idea. He was a little jealous, I think. The story goes like this. The older brother was madly in love with his new wife, and she with him. But the younger brother didn't like the way the new wife acted, thought she was gone too much at night with unexplained absences. She got pregnant immediately and had a child before they were even married for 9 months, so he suspected that she was pregnant already when the older brother married her. And one day, the younger brother just exploded and told his older brother everything he suspected. Your wife is taking advantage of you. She's cheating on you at night. Not only that, but the baby that you have that you think is your baby, that's not even your baby. Got his older brother so rattled, so upset that he left there in a rush, and a rash driving away, ran into a tree and was killed immediately. And so now the younger brother has got to live with the thought that his words drove his brother to rash actions, hasty retreat, crying, wild-eyed, ran into a tree and is dead. On top of that, he later found out that his brother's wife, wasn't cheating on him at all. She was madly in love with him. In fact, she became so grieved over his death that she took so many pills, either accidentally or on purpose, that she died. Now, they had two children, no parents, and the younger brother, who shot off his mouth, felt responsible for both of their deaths. And in a real way, he was. Now, don't you think that's kind of an interesting storyline? And so right then, I knew what was going to happen. The younger brother was going to wake up in the morning and everything was going to be like it was before he told his brother all those stupid things. You see, in the movies, you can get a do-over. In the movies, you can rewind. Oh, I get another chance. I'm not going to tell my brother all those terrible things. There are no consequences to my actions in the movies. But the movie didn't go that way. Actually, he had to deal with the consequences of his actions throughout his life. He raised his brother's children, sacrificed his own life. But it was an interesting story. And the moral of it, of course, is this. You can't unsay those terrible things you said. Amen. You can never unsay them. Those terrible actions, you don't get do-overs in real life. Life is not the movies. It's not, you can't rewind. Therefore, you and I ought to be very, very, very careful what comes out of our mouths. Because, you know, we can do great harm to people. Our words can cause, can have terrible consequences. And you can't undo that. You can say you're sorry. Be hard to tell a dead brother you're sorry. He's dead now. Y'all awake?
Come on, now.
The past is gone. It can't be undone. There is no rewind. But even though we can't get the past back, we can make every effort to redeem the present. To buy up the present opportunity so that we don't do stupid things and so that we actually redeem the time that we have now, that we make full use of the opportunities that we have now. Right?
Amen.
I remember reading something that Mark Twain once said. You know, through the years, a lot of rather worldly wise men have made some very interesting and comments on the subject of time. Mark Twain said, spending time by regretting wasted time is just wasting more time. Why waste time regretting wasted time? You know, that something to that effect. I think some of these insightful things people have said about time, like the old sayings, time and tide wait for no man. Or time is of the essence. You know, that still appears sometimes on legal documents. That's an old saying, goes way back. Benjamin Franklin said, time is money. And no time like the present. We had a grandfather clock that had across the dial on it, it said, Tempus fugit, time flies, right? Pretty appropriate on the dial of your clock. And then somebody once said, and I thought this was pretty good, men talk of killing time, but it is time, my friend, that is killing you. So a lot of people have said some interesting things about time, like the fella that said, time flies like an arrow. Fruit flies like bananas. That was Groucho Marx. Or the fellow who said, time may be a great healer, but it's a terrible beautician. That's it. Now, the Bible, believe it or not, has a lot to say about time. Let me read a few passages to you. Listen to this. Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Knowing the time, do we know the time? Do we have any idea? Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He goes on in verse 12 and says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What time is it? Time to wake up. The Bible says it's time to wake up. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says quite a bit about time, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes says. A time for everything under the sun. Do you know what time it is? I guess that would be the question to ask. 1 John 2:18 gives us the answer to that question. It tells us what time it is. It says, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. That's what time it is. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, thereby we know it is the last time. That's what time it is. It's the last time. And that being the case, Hosea 10:12 tells us, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Time to seek the Lord. Time to wake up. Time, as a church, I think the church needs to wake up. I think a lot of us as Christians need to wake up. It's a late hour and a sober hour. Time to wake up. Time to awake out of sleep, Romans says. It's the last time, 1 John says. Time to seek the Lord, Hosea says. Then Revelation 10 has something else to say about time. Can I read this to you? Listen to this. Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1. You can just listen, or you can turn there if you like. But Revelation 10, 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, excuse me, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein. And this is what he said, that there should be time no longer. That there should be time no longer. His message is in the book of Revelation, time's running out. Time is coming to an end. And the day will soon come when time will be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. And the saved on earth will gather over on the other shore. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Redeem the time. That's our message, because soon time will be no more. Time is running out. And of all the things that have been said about time, time is a great healer. Time is a great teacher. But unfortunately, it's a teacher that kills all of its pupils. Because time is running out, right? And time catches up with all of us sooner or later. And we don't have a whole lot left, so we must redeem what we have. Right? Redeem what we have. Use it up. Take advantage of every opportunity. I heard an account of a fellow who was having severe headaches, and he went to the doctor for an examination. The doctor ran some tests. And as the fellow went home, the doctor said, I'll call you with the results. So the doctor calls him. He says, I have some bad news. What you have is terminal. And the fellow said, Doctor, that's terrible. How long do I have? How long do I have left? The doctor said, 10. He said, 10 what? 10 weeks? 10 days? 10 months? The doctor said, 9. 8. 7. Pretty pathetic attempt at humor, huh? Of course, the point that I would make is that because time is precious and because time is non-renewable, it is a non-renewable resource, and because all of us are here only for a short time, then let's not waste the little bit of time that we have left, but redeem the time. That is, buy it up. Buy up every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity we have to do what's good and to do what's right. It would be easy to take a message on this subject and just lay a guilt trip on everybody for not using every single moment of your life in some frenzy of religious activity. You know, even getting tired or resting or sleeping, you could feel condemned because you're not doing something. But that's not the idea of this text in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. That's not what he's saying, that you have to live your life in a whirlwind, a frenzy of activity. I do believe that a lot of us waste time, probably more than we realize. We're good about things like that. But there's nothing wrong with resting. You could feel guilty for resting. You could feel guilty for sleeping. You could feel guilty for hunting, fishing, or whatever it is, shopping, whatever it is you like to do. But that's not the idea here. That's not what Paul is actually saying. He's saying that by redeeming time, we are not to waste our opportunities. Make the most of your opportunities. That's the message here. Make the most of your opportunities. That's what this passage is actually about. We get every day precious, God-given opportunities in our life every day to witness, to share the light, to tell somebody about the Lord, to pray, offer to pray for somebody. Every day we have opportunities. And the message here is that that's why we're here. We're here to reach out with mercy and compassion and care and love as a Christian, to shine our light. You see, Christ doesn't walk this earth in a physical body, so we're his ambassadors. We have to represent him upon this earth. And we're to take advantage of every opportunity we have. Even when Jesus sat down at the well to get water, it was an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord, to tell somebody the truth, to shine the light, to give them the gospel, right? So even in resting, he was able to take that opportunity to seize upon it and share with somebody right there. We have opportunities every day. We really do. Opportunities face us. They come and go, and we're not even aware of them because we're not looking for them. But they're there, and we waste these everyday opportunities. Opportunities to help somebody, to offer an encouraging word, to give something to somebody who has a need. Let our light shine. The Greek word that's translated time here in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, the Greek word kairos, really means an opportunity or a season. It's a season. That's what it is. It's an opportunity, an occasion, or a season. And in particular, it speaks of a short season, like a short season of opportunity that comes our way. I could relate it again to things that maybe you gals might not understand or appreciate. But here, I'll relate it to a short season. I'll relate it to duck hunting. Because you only get a few weeks out of the whole year. A few weeks when you can go out there and hunt for ducks. If you miss those weeks, it's gone. It's gone. You can't say, you know, I'm going to put it off a couple of months. I'll go later. It's gone. The window's gone. And of course, I'm trying to make a point, and that is that's what opportunities, we only have them for a short season. There's only a window. And if we don't seize upon that window, if we don't take advantage of it, it's often gone. That little waitress that came to your table and you struck up just a little bit of a conversation with her, you found out she's going through a lot of problems and trials. You could just let that go. You could just shrug it off, say, that's too bad. Huh? And go on with your conversation at the table or go on with your food. Or you could see, you know, well, maybe there's an opportunity here to just say something to her that might encourage her. You could say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Or you could offer to pray for her right there. Would you allow me to pray for you? You know, you don't know if tomorrow that little waitress will even be there. Like, if you don't get the opportunity, if you don't seize the opportunity today, you don't know if she'll be there tomorrow. In fact, you don't know if you'll be around tomorrow. So opportunities are only short little seasons, short windows that we have to seize while we have them. Redeem the time, take advantage of every opportunity to shine the light. Isn't it tragic that you find out that, wouldn't it be tragic, rather, if you found out that that little girl, that little waitress, whatever, went home and killed herself, took overdosed on sleeping pills. And there you were, that very morning, had an opportunity to talk with her, but you didn't. You failed to do so. You could have said something. It would be tragic, wouldn't it? Because, you know, we get windows. God gives us windows and opportunities, but I do believe that we often fail to seize them. Our lives, as you know, are brief. And over the course of life, we only get so many opportunities to tell others about the Lord and to love on them, to tell them you appreciate them, because their life is brief too. Can't you think of people right now that you wish you could put your arm around them and tell them you love them, but you can't because they're gone? Sometimes I shake my head at people. They're mad at their mama. They're mad at their daddy. They won't talk to them. And I think, do you know what some of us would give? Amen. For an opportunity just once more? But those opportunities are gone now. Right? But you have a brother or a sister. You have a child or a grandchild or a grandparent or an uncle or a neighbor that you could tell them, you know what? I love you. You could put your arm around them and tell them, you know what? I love you. I appreciate you. You know, this is part of redeeming the time. You know that this is actually a part of seizing the opportunity that we have. To appreciate somebody, to love somebody, to give somebody a comforting word or an encouraging word. I don't believe any of us lack opportunities. I don't believe we lack opportunities at all. We have plenty of them. They're all around us. Every day, we have opportunities. I have to shake my head at people sometimes who say, well, Brother Rusty, I just want the Lord to use me. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what opportunities I have. Opportunities are everywhere to do something for the Lord. Opportunities are all around you. What are you waiting for? A pulpit to fall out the sky and so you can stand behind it and preach? Seize the day. Open your eyes. Look at the opportunities all around you. God sends us opportunities every day to let your light shine. Every day, every single day, you see people, you talk to people, you work with people, you live around people, you've got family members all around you, people who hurt, people who have real needs, people who are going through grave trouble or trial, people who would probably welcome your concern or your prayer, people that you could call and say, you know what, you've been on my mind, you've been on my heart. I know you've been going through a lot. I want you to know I'm praying for you. In fact, I'd like to pray for you right now. So I just don't see any opportunities around me, Brother Rusty. You know, as far as I know, the hospitals are still full. Right. The nursing homes are still full. Full of people who feel abandoned, oftentimes abandoned by loved ones and friends and family members, sit all alone in a chair all day, sometimes talk to nobody. You're looking for opportunities? What an opportunity. You could just go read the Bible to some of those folks. Even if you just sat down with one person and read the Bible to them. just prayed, offered to pray with them. Or a hospital. I'll tell you, people in hospitals, they're not too many of them going to tell you, no thanks, I don't want your prayer. That just doesn't happen. It will happen to me once, but only once I got chased out of a hospital. But generally in hospitals, you go into a hospital, you don't have to know these people. But if you offer to pray for them, they will welcome your ministry because they're hurting and they're open. As far as I know, the jails are still full. And there are people, you know, there's a captive audience. But, you want a ministry? I'm looking for a ministry. I just don't know what to do. Well, how about prayer? Prayer is a good ministry. In fact, we'll give you a copy of the prayer list. It's full of needs every week. We'll give you a copy of it. Take it home and pray. Pray for those people. Get with somebody. Get with a friend. Have a prayer partner. Get a couple of y'all together and pray for these folks. There's always things to pray for. Pray. Or how about starting a Bible study? You could start a Bible study. Start one at work. Start one with a few friends. See if your family will let you read the Bible or talk about the Bible with them, a few of your family members. Start one in your neighborhood. I know that you have friends that you could call, people that maybe you haven't seen in a while. You could just call and check up on them, see how they're doing. Offer to pray for them. There's a thousand opportunities. Take home a copy of the church directory. Look for people you haven't seen in church lately. Call them. See if you can encourage them. Minister to them. Pray for them. If you still run out of things to do, go knock on doors in the neighborhood. Just tell people, you know what? I just came to see if I could give you something to read and tell you that Jesus loves you and see if there's anything that I can pray for you about. There's opportunities everywhere, beloved. Opportunities not lacking. We might not be looking, but opportunities not lacking. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 tells us, redeem the time. And then he makes this statement. He says, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Some versions translate it wicked, because the days are wicked. These are wicked days. Linsky, in his lexicon of the Greek New Testament, says that this is an active word, and it means that the days are viciously, actively wicked, that these are deadly days, dangerous days, and that they are days that clutch at men's souls to draw them to damnation. So Paul is saying something here when he says, redeem the time, take full advantage of your opportunities. Take advantage of every opportunity you get. Don't let any of these opportunities pass you by. Because the days are evil. Now, he's saying, sure, times are bad, times are evil, it's a rotten world, it's full of trouble, trial, and distress, and people are hurting, and so forth. But he's saying more than that. He's saying something we tend to miss. He's saying we have to redeem the time because wickedness is reducing our opportunities. We have a window, but it's a closing window. He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. It is a closing window of opportunity. You won't always have the opportunity to pray with that person, that neighbor, to witness to that person, to tell your loved one you love them, or ask them to forgive you. You won't always have that opportunity. The windows are closing. It's a wicked world. Amen. You have a window. Here's Paul's message. Take advantage of these opportunities. You have to reach people while they're alive. Reach people while you're alive. Reach people while you have opportunity to do so. Because things change so quickly in our world. People move. People get sick. People die, and you may not have the opportunity again to talk to them, to witness to them, to share the light with them. I've told y'all the account of a fella that I fished with several times. He was a doctor. He wasn't even that old, but he was a podiatrist. And I remember seeing him one day, one spring day. He was standing by a friend's house. I was in Chalmette, and I saw him standing there, and I said, "How you doing, Doc?" He said, "I'm doing good." He said, "I must be doing good. I just bought me a new Grady White." And a Grady White's a very nice, very expensive boat. He said, "I just bought me a Grady White." I said, "I hope I fish on it with you this summer." He said, "You will. You will." That afternoon, he had a heart attack and died. Never even got to take delivery of his new boat. And I did not get any chance to fish with him again or to shed any light with him or talk to him about the Lord at all. I tried to bring that subject up with him in past times, because I'd fished with him two or three times, I guess. I tried to bring the subject up then, but sometimes people just aren't open, not interested in hearing it. But we have an opportunity. We have opportunities every day. Opportunities are all around us. We have to see them. We have to ask the Lord to open our eyes to these opportunities, because we seem to be a little dull, a dull of understanding that was your opportunity right there to talk to that person, to give them a track at least, or tell them something about the Lord, offer to pray for them. The days are evil. When he says we must redeem the time because the days are evil, he's saying that this wickedness in the world is spreading and reducing the opportunities that we have. Who would know that better than Paul, who wrote this from a jail? You won't always have the opportunity to freely talk, minister, and so on. He was seizing the moment by continuing to minister from a jail cell. But the point, again, is that it's tragic when we lose even a single opportunity to shine the light, to be Christ's ambassador, to pass on a good word, a comforting word. We're facing a brand new year. And with a brand new year, I guess this is one of the wonderful things about time. And that is, no matter how bad you blew it yesterday, today you wake up to a brand new opportunity. You get 24 brand new golden hours to redeem, and you get them free every day. 24 hours free. I just need more time. More time. You got all there's going to be. 24 hours a day. You know what's also pretty neat about time? We all have the same amount of it. In this sense, every single man, woman, and child gets 60 seconds to a minute, 60 minutes to an hour, 24 hours to a day, 365 days to a year. Nobody gets extra. The rich, they can't buy more time. They can't use their great wealth to buy more of it than the rest of us, get more hours or more minutes. They can't do that. The brilliant scientist, he can't invent new minutes or hours. And even the most thrifty person can't save up hours and minutes and so forth for another day. So everything that there is to be had, we have. The ground is level. It's all equal here. And each day, no matter how bad you did yesterday or last year as far as squandering opportunities, every day we get 24 golden hours absolutely free to do better. Amen. So here we have a brand new year that's facing us. No one knows what 2008 will hold. We do know the Lord's in control. And he does hold the future. But I do know this. I can say with absolute certainty that you will have many opportunities. You will have many opportunities, many windows that we can take full advantage of
in the days and weeks ahead, every one of us. And I include myself, because I miss as many opportunities as the next person. But how about we ask the Lord to open our eyes to the opportunities around us? And if you're willing to seize upon those opportunities, it may cost you something. Because, you know, if you really want to do something for the Lord, see, I would really like for the Lord to use me. If you really want the Lord to use you, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time, your energy. You want the Lord to use you, well, that means you're going to offer to pray with people, talk to people, minister to people. That means you might need to go visit somebody's house, offer to show them some things from the Bible, read some things from Scripture. That's going to take your time, your effort. You know what that is? Redeeming the time. Amen. It's taking advantage of the opportunities that we have. It would be a great tragedy if people you know and love, people that you're around often, if they were to die without you ever having given them a real gospel witness. Wouldn't that be tragic? All that time we had, we talked to them, we were around them, and we never really gave them a real gospel witness. That'd be a hard thing to swallow. And once they're gone, once the window closes, you know, you don't get a do-over. I can say that while I don't know what 2008 holds, I do know that it holds for each of us opportunities. And my prayer is that you and I both will be much more aware of the opportunities that we have to represent Christ, to shine the light. We need to be, you know what we need to be like? A spring, that we're ready to just jump. Somebody says they have a need, jump. I'll pray for you. Just that quick. That's just an immediate response. I'll pray for it. Let's you and I pray right now. I'll tell you something else I learned. And that is, when you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, do it right then. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, brother, and then you don't do it. Or I'm going to pray for you, sister. If you don't do it right then, you forget. And then you told them something, you're going to do something that you didn't do. So if you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, right then and there. If you're on the phone, either pray with them on the phone, or as soon as you hang up the phone, you pray right then and there. You pray for them. You tell somebody you're going to pray, do it. Pray for them. Opportunities are all around us. You have loved ones that you're praying for, just like I do. You have people that you work with that you pray for, I'm sure, just like I do. What if you offered? What if you just offered? Say, what would you think about, we get together one night, we'll sit down at my house, we'll have some coffee, and let me just share a few things with you from the Bible. What do you think about that? No pressure, no obligation. You could offer. You could offer. The answer might be, you know, thumbs down. But on the other hand, it might be, you know what, that's not a, let's do that sometime. And then follow it up. Do it. It could become a weekly thing. Just think how wonderful it would be if you could sit down with people you love, or people you know, people you work with, people in your family, and actually sit down with them and talk about the Scriptures on a weekly basis. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Romans 13:11. I'm going to close with this. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's time to wake up, time to rouse ourselves out of our lethargy, out of our complacency, out of our lackadaisical attitude, opportunity knocks. It's all around us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would cause us all to be more aware of the opportunities around us. I ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to help us to see that these are God-sent opportunities, that these are not coincidences. And help us to be primed, Lord, and ready to minister, to share, to pray, to take advantage of the opportunities that you give. Lord, our prayer is that you do use us for your glory. Use us in this upcoming year. Lord, help us to redeem, to take full advantage of the opportunities that you send our way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.